Attention, please. Thank you for coming. Let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer, please. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pause in your presence at the outstart of this talk, Lord, because we have a unique subject ahead of us. And Father, I feel your need of wisdom today. I pray that you would direct the words that are said in this class, that it might all be to the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Purposeful debate. This is something that I really enjoy. I've done it in my classroom. I'm curious, have any of you participated in a debate or organized a debate in your classroom? Raise your hand, please. Great. Okay, I'll be expecting some wisdom from you later. I have a little bit of trepidation about talking about debating because, please understand me, I think it can have bad results if it's mishandled. And I'm going to try to present it in a way that hopefully you can grasp kind of both sides of it. And I want you to analyze it for yourself. And that's kind of what your worksheets are for. I want you to put down the points on your worksheet. And at the end of the class, you know, weigh what's there and decide for yourself if you feel like this would be something useful in your classroom. I'm not saying it's for everyone and for every class. I haven't done it every year. I don't have all the answers about this. You probably have thoughts about it too. If you've been thinking about this class at all, I guess for me, I view this as an extracurricular thing that I use in my classroom. I feel it has distinct profit, but it's not a weekly occurrence by any stretch. It's just occasionally, right? I find it's a great boredom breaker, something to look forward to for the students. We do them impromptu sometimes. So I'm going to try to present two sides here. And I'm going to start with two verses. These two verses cause me a dilemma. One is from Proverbs 25, verse 9. It says, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." So that's, you could say, well, that's a little bit specialized in the situation. Okay. This one gave me real pause. Romans 1, 28 and 29. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, etc." So when I found that verse, I thought, what are we doing? How can I get up here and talk and promote debate? And that's why I present it with caution. And please understand that. But I did find in further study that these are from two different words. Obviously, the Proverbs word is Hebrew, and the New Testament one is Greek. And I feel like there's a difference in their meanings that clarifies a little bit. In Proverbs, it means, the word debate there means to grapple, hold a controversy, or defend. In Romans, it means to quarrel. So we have kind of a different thing there. I hope that comes out a little bit as we talk about it more. What also gives me reason to think that debate is a worthy idea is because we have example of the disciples and apostles doing it in the New Testament. So I'm going to read a few verses here. These use the word dispute, which means mutual questioning, you know, back and forth, discussion, controversial debate. So I feel like it's a fair synonym in this case. Acts 9, verse 29, this is talking about Saul. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." There's some controversy there. Acts 19, 8 and 9, this is Paul, after his name was changed. "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Acts 6, 8 to 10. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Acts 15:2 tells us about the church in Antioch having, you know, big disagreement and dissension there. And finally, they sent Paul and Barnabas down to talk with some of the other church leaders in Jerusalem. And the result was the Jerusalem conference, which, according to that, what I infer from that story is that it went for quite a while. And it says there was much disputing. And they finally settled on a result. They took the word back. And this, I find this so beautiful. This was the end result. They, which means the churches, rejoiced for the consolation. There was a distinct, ground gained in the kingdom of God from that. And so what I gather from these two things: the debating was for a purpose. It was not just an end in itself, recreation, sport. It was for a purpose, for important things. And the other thing was that the Holy Spirit was directing these men and giving them words. And I'd like to propose today that we try to check our debating by those things. Do we have a purpose? Do we have a real, legitimate, God-honoring purpose for doing a debate? And you as a teacher, if you direct a debate, don't do it outside of the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's something I try to hold myself to, because it seems like the difference between a good debate and a bad debate seems to hinge on whether the purpose is godly or not. That's going to put us in Proverbs 25:9 or Romans 8 or Romans 1. You can correct me if I'm wrong. It's interesting, just a little side note, I thought, well, Jesus had debates, I think, and I went studying, and I didn't really come up with anything I could pin and say, this, yeah, Jesus is debating here. He seems to have an uncanny way with controversy if you look at the Gospels. He had a way of telling a story or asking a question, and his opposition didn't have a comeback. So that's not really a debate. But anyway, I think it's a serious subject, and I feel serious about it because I'm talking to you about it. And we want to be careful. Another thing to notice is that our debates will look different than the world's debates because we are going a different direction with them. And so we can't expect to just, you know, go to the library and get a stack of books on debating and just, here it is, here's our plan. I think we have to make a bit of a hybrid, my opinion. Okay, so going into things that debating can teach students, on your handouts there's 6 main points. I have 6 main points for this, and there's other little points hidden among these. You're welcome to write down as you wish. And I'm going to try to, I have cautions here in my notes too. I'm going to throw them in as cautions, which is kind of trying to represent the other side of the coin, things to watch out for, things we don't want with debate, okay? So the first thing is that it can teach students that argument can be profitable. Sometimes we just say, you know, we grew up, you know, our parents said, don't argue. Argue can be profitable for several reasons. One, it can be a means of convincing. So we're interested in developing disciples for Christ, and one of the major goals of the disciples of Christ is to convince other men about Jesus Christ. And so I think that's, you know, it can be used to convince as we, by the Holy Spirit's direction, debate with somebody about truth of Scripture. I think God can use that. Another important one that we often forget about is can be a means of learning. This is the one who is debating can learn. Because as you hear the other side presented, you know, bells start to ring and you say, you know, that's true, that's right, I never thought of it that way before. Sometimes in minor issues, you have these two isolated sides that are, you know, against each other. And as you discuss it and debate it, you find out that there's actually a solution halfway in between, which can combine the best elements from both of those and end up being better than either side. And like I said, that's minor issues. I'm not promoting compromise. I think that's one of the cautions with this is, you know, if you have an agreeable kind of a person, and then they get into a debate, you know, it's like, oh, this is kind of uncomfortable. I'll just move over part way and meet you halfway. And, you know, we'll call that good. Well, There's some things you can do that on, but there's some things you can't. And so we have to be really careful about promoting that. And we also don't want them to just think, you know, debate's so fun. Like, is there anything, let's talk about some things and see if you disagree with me, and then we can just, you know, duke it out. I don't think it's an end in itself. We don't want to promote, you know, quarreling and arguing and looking to pick a fight. I think then we found ourselves in Romans 1. We don't want to go there. Okay, main point number 2. Debating can teach students to recognize perspective for what it is. So we all have a perspective. We can't get outside our perspective, and we can't even change it totally. Too often we see something as, you know, a black and white issue, and we may not even consider that this issue has another side. But debating with somebody can help you to realize that your perspective is based upon things in your life that are variables in other people's lives. And so circumstances, the things you've faced, how you've been taught, etc. And another person can have all of those same things come into his life in a different form, giving them a different perspective. So this doesn't mean, though, that our perspective is a bad thing. It's just bad when it's viewed as an absolute and used as a basis of judgment. So point number 3 here is closely related to that. This can teach students to separate perspective and bias and opinion from facts. And this isn't saying get rid of the perspectives and opinions and biases. Just recognize them for what they are. And recognize fact for what it is in relation to them. You know, debate will quickly teach a student that you can't just have, you know, opinion against opinion, you know, Ford versus Chevy, and you just, rah, you know, at each other for a while, and there's nothing gained, right? It results in a stalemate if you just butt two opinions against each other. Another thing they might learn is that they might have an opinion, and if it's just kind of a nebulous opinion for them, and, you know, they get into a debate about it, somebody can actually dismantle that opinion by going to facts and discount it by other facts, right? And so what it forces students to do is try to grind their opinions and bases and perspectives down to things that are based on facts. Super important life skill. Depending on the topic and how you're structuring your debate, they can also really learn to research. You know, find facts. Is this a fact that I just found? You know, is it worth presenting? This life skill is really valuable even outside of verbal discussion, because what happens is it trains a person to analyze in their own mind. So, you know, you picture this student later down the road, and they're facing an issue, and you know, okay, this is kind of my leanings, but why am I leaning that way? What are the factors? What are the absolutes here? You know what I mean? They're trying to sort it out in their mind and say, you know, my view of this is actually just kind of opinion, and I don't even know why, really. And so I should view this a little softer, at least, right? It kind of teaches you to almost like check your own thoughts against this. It can help somebody learn to step back from an issue instead of being like the poem, you know, the blind man and the elephant, you know, where they're just grabbing their perspective, hugging it hard. It'll help them make better choices as they learn to sort out, you know, what's fact here, what's absolutes that I can progress with a decision on. Another thing that learning to separate these things can do for a student is it can really enhance their writing. At least in my school, with my curriculum, the upper grades is quite a bit about, you know, there's a lot of writing assignments, exposition and persuasion and argumentative pieces even. And I've seen quite a few essays that are just really quite weak because the student didn't put enough thought into, you know, whether this is actually a fact to bring forward on this issue. You know what I'm saying? And so So hopefully this debating thing can, you know, this process of helping them sort those things out in their mind can make them better writers as they learn to analyze their ideas and thoughts and weigh their value in relation to the discussion at hand. We all know the power of those kind of writings. It can be very powerful. I think of one, I think it's in Perspectives of Life, called Discipline. That essay has changed my life. There's parts of it that I think about periodically. So that can be a benefit as well. Because what happens when we try to write something, trying to persuade, we know how it is. You know, if there's one or two arguments in that piece that are actually really weak, for someone that disagrees, that's usually an excuse to write off the entire piece. And so, you know, and the English books will teach that, and they, you know, they try to help students understand that. But this is, I see debate as coming alongside that and helping to complement that, what they're trying to teach there. Gives them practice, seeing if their ideas hold water, you know, or can somebody else just pull it out from under them. There is another caution here. We don't want to teach students to question everything. And this can be subtle, you know, is what all is up for debate. I think we need to keep teaching them that, you know, of course the Bible, I mean, that is a standard so solid, so indestructible, nothing in the Bible is up for debate. Is it? Maybe it is. What I'm trying to say is try to keep the right things. Remind your students what the absolutes are. Don't let them get into that habit of just questioning. I like to keep debates to kind of unimportant things for this reason. You know, I don't want to pit them against, you know, truth and error. Never. I think that the small things are a good enough medium to accomplish what I want to accomplish. It'd be interesting to have this as more of a discussion, but I want to get through my material here because of something else we're going to do. Teach them that, you know, truth is king. That's what we want to get to at the bottom. We just want to get to truth, work off of truth. Point number four, debate can teach students to handle challenge properly. I'm going to kind of expose myself here, but I've seen grown men, you know, get into a discussion. They put out an idea and somebody bounces. And they just kind of, you know, wither. And they just kind of get offended and they just kind of, and, you know, sometimes they'll just go into a shell and just refuse to contribute anything else. And they'll just, you know, just kind of be a pushover, right? Or else, you know, attack back in a reactionary way. And what happens when that happens is that the person that presented the idea in the first place isolates himself from gaining any value from the rest of the discussion because he is in reaction mode. And if he has something to learn, he's not open to it. If he has something to contribute, he's not backing it up. If it's an idea that's worth putting out there, it's going to be explainable. And if you can keep from reacting, then you can stay on the floor and have your opportunity to defend it. I can speak like this because I've been there, just frankly. It's my tendency. So we need to learn to handle challenge, you know, with grace and with courage, if that's what it takes. If it's something worth defending. And most of all, just, you know, with a smile. Most of the time when someone challenges an idea of ours, it's not a direct challenge to us. It's a challenge to our idea. And that is the healthiest thing that can happen to an idea. Is somebody goes, really? Because it opens it up for either correction or to be solidified. I feel like, this is my opinion, I feel like our Christian churches need more people that can handle debate. I think there's a lot of ugly things happening in churches that are a cause of misunderstanding, not presenting the idea all the way. You know, somebody might put it out there, but then it gets bucked a bit. And it doesn't go far enough to be able to have good results. And I don't know. I think it creates splits and ugly things like that sometimes. I think that learning to handle debate, I've just, in men's meetings I've been in and that kind of thing, sometimes I'm kind of like, you know, if we could handle this better, this issue could progress, but it's not because we have emotions running raw. And I guess that's in some ways my main burden with this. Because we need to develop builders of the church. I kind of think about a soccer ball. You know, you have, look at the parts that make up this soccer ball. They are made of flat sides, just like you are, and I am. And yet it makes a round ball. When those flat sides are put against each other, if you follow what I'm saying. I see that as a value in debate. Just throwing a question out there, kind of unrelated, but can flat-sided people make a round church? I like that thought, I guess. And another thing, you know, some minor topics can end in disagreement, and there's not really any way to resolve that. And there's probably no, you know, it doesn't have to be. It shouldn't even be, maybe. Are they going to be able to walk away with a smile? Are they going to be still friends or new enemies after a debate? So we teach them. But another thing, here's another caution I'm throwing in. So when you have a challenge to your idea, the reaction is to play the emotional card or to play the smooth word card, you know, and say, oh, you know, and start getting, you know, using lesser motives to try to combat that challenge instead of just, you know, not taking it personal, working to the basis of something, truth, you know, and going from there. So, and debate can, in the world's debate, it's about learning how to speak really powerfully. It's a lot of the art of worldly debate, rhetoric, right? Just get better at arranging your ideas. Get better at arranging your words. I don't think that's our goal. The Bible talks about, you know, teachers and audiences that have itching ears, you know. We don't want to go there. And so I don't think we present debate as that. You know, learning to be just an eloquent, words flow out of your mouth kind of speaker. I think it's more about, you know, what's the basis? What's the truth? Find truth and work forward on that. Number five, it can teach students how to express themselves. This is maybe one in a variety of things that can do this. Students have different needs when it comes to expression. Some need to come out of their closet. Others need to get off the stage. And debate can help both. All students benefit from public speaking. And I think our churches benefit when our schools are interested in developing public speaking. And that's why, I mean, I do it in various different forms. Debating is just one form, and I think we should all be promoting that. So I'd like to think about kind of the two extremes of students, and most students would fall in between here somewhere, but, you know, the dominant students and the recessive students and how debate can help them. So the structure of a debate helps a dominant student realize that others deserve a chance at the mic just like they do. Because in a flowing conversation at lunchtime or whatever, you know, they're just taking it away. You know, somebody tries to say something, quieter voice, and just barge ahead, right? Butt in. They need to learn some things. That's not the world can't operate with people like that. Not well. It can also teach them to limit what they're saying to valuable things. Because I do debates timed, and they can't get up there and just because they're on the floor now, they can just go until they feel winded. You know, they have to think about, okay, this is the time I have. What am I going to say that's of value? And for real run at the mouth students, it's a really, really good exercise. they can learn to listen to someone else for a change. And learn to realize that, whoa, you know, he's kind of a quiet student, and, you know, I've always discounted him as kind of unintelligent, but he's really bringing forth some heavy things for me to combat here. He has some good ideas, I guess, you know. And they have to listen carefully, because if they're going to debate against it, they have to know what the other person said. They can't just do their rant and, you know, it's not going to work. So it can really help dominant students. It can really help recessive students. So recessive students, this is going to be, the first couple times is going to be terrible. It's daunting, just like other public speaking things. But that's okay. We all know that's okay. And soon they learn that they have ideas that are worth sharing, which is very important for those kind of students. They can learn to overcome their fear of expression. You know, as I've had students like this that were shy, and, you know, they get up, and I remember distinctly the first debate I did, and one student in particular, he got up and he was red in the face and he was kind of stammering around. And to be honest, I knew his material, and he had the best material to present, but he couldn't present. And he lost that debate. I mean, he did. Anybody watching could tell that. I debated against him later that year, and that was one of the most intense workouts I've ever gone through, because he was not red in the face anymore, and he had prepared his material, and he gave it confidently. And I was really stunned. I was really blessed to see. I can't credit it all to debate, I suppose, but he broke out of his shell that year. And he's a teacher now. And to God be the glory. Many times a brilliant mind is locked behind a shy mouth. And those ideas should be out there. We need the shy people to learn to contribute, because they have something to teach us noisier ones. There's a really interesting story that I've read here in the book, Good Arguments. This is copyright 2022. I'll just read you a few sentences from inside the front cover here. When Bo Seo was 8 years old, he and his family migrated from Korea, which is South Korea, to Australia. At the time, he did not speak English and unsurprisingly struggled at school. But then in fifth grade, something happened to change his life. He discovered competitive debate. He did not volunteer. His teacher kind of conned him into it. Fifth grade. Did you catch it? Immediately, he was hooked. He loved it. Debating turned out unexpectedly to be the perfect activity for someone shy and unsure of himself. It became a way for Seo not only to find his voice, but to excel socially and academically. I'll read you also his story of his first debate. Grade 5. The next thing I heard was the topic that we should ban all zoos, followed by my name. I felt the weight of the room's attention shift toward me. To scattered applause, I gathered my index cards and approached the center of the stage. What I saw from the edge of the platform was unlike anything I had ever seen before. Every pair of eyes in the audience stared at me, blinking. Every mouth hung open, silent. The adjudicator, a sixth grade teacher, held his pen against a blank notepad, ready to write down my ideas. For the first time since I moved to Australia, I felt that I might be heard. I think that's beautiful. Bo Seo went on to take 2 world championships in debate, one at a high school level and one at a university level. And he is now studying law at Harvard. He's just a couple years older than me. Caution here again. Having said all this about students expressing themselves, you probably know the ditch or ditches, right? But I'm going to go over them. It's imperative that mutual respect is a foundation of our debating. So dominant students can, you know, they can use a debate to just make someone a little weaker look like an idiot. You know, they can just roll over them if you allow it. That can really damage the weaker student and cancel some of the good effects you're hoping to have. And we can't allow them to show off. We can't give them an opportunity for that. Help them up with that. Selfish students can take a sinister joy in popping bubbles and tearing others down. We need to watch that. And maybe that's time to not do debating, if you know that could happen. They might also inflate considerably from a victory. Our debates should not be an opportunity for these kinds of things to happen, and we have to use wisdom in this. For these reasons, I like to not do one-on-one debates, except for today. But, you know, if you have a team, it doesn't isolate the individual, and it's not quite the same. So maybe just a tip, if you're going to try, we don't want them to be proud of gifted words and drop the idea of focusing on truth. Instead, I'll try to get better at explaining, right? And point number six, this can teach students how to think. I know we've talked about this a little bit more. And, you know, there's this phrase, kind of a catchy phrase that's out there right now flying around, critical thinking. Critical thinking skills. We need to develop it in our students. I'm going to go way out on a limb here and say, I don't like that phrase. Because of the word critical. Especially if you're trying to teach your students something. Are you going to promote critical thinking? I don't want to. Just because of the nature of that word, I guess. Critical has the idea of, you know, looking for the flaws. Which, in a debate, you kind of do a little bit, but... And critical usually translates into, you know, finding the flaws in somebody and then denouncing the flawed. And so I don't like that. I'm going to suggest the replacement. Clear thinking. Think about it a little bit. I think this will get us just as far. Farther. Especially as we present it to students. Clear thinking has more the feeling of weighing everything. The good and the bad. Not just looking for the flaws. Right? We can teach. They learn to think more clearly as they debate. And as they listen to debates. Because they have to weigh them. We want students to be able to listen to a conversation or read a piece of writing and be able to sort it out. To analyze it, not just swallow it and say, whoa, okay, I better change. Is it truth or is it false? And I think we can promote clear thinking. My caution here, debating can tend to make people critical. And that's why I don't like critical thinking as a term. They can learn to expect that there's got to be a flaw. There's going to be something I can, you know, exploit. Debating can produce that. And honestly, these kind of people are shattering churches and harming the testimony of the kingdom of God. And we really want to watch out for that. So that's pretty much it as far as my reasons. There might be other reasons for or against debate that I've missed. But we'll see if we have time for discussion. It looks like we probably won't. Kind of in conclusion here, it seems to me that the points against debating are in some ways the reasons we should teach about it. Just follow me for a little bit here. The bad results of debating are the natural results. They're the results that I am going to, you know, without any training, cook up. And so they will, you know, if I'm not taught a better way, that's probably just going to be the only tools in my toolbox. And so because it has a caution, it almost impels us to teach the right way, doesn't it? I don't know. That's kind of my thinking. By discussing and practicing these skills with our students, we're teaching them how to respond because the world is challenging and the world is controversial. And if they haven't figured that out yet, they will very soon. And there's actually no path in the world without it. And I just, this is my humble opinion, I feel like debate is a small channel in which we can equip children to become soldiers in the kingdom of God. Now, I think we have the time. Jonathan Erb and Jonah Levine have consented to do a little debate for us this morning. This is for illustrative purposes. This is on a proposition that I personally am on the fence about. We hashed a lot of different topics and finally settled on this one. And I don't have a clear opinion on it. It's something I'm considering going into the coming year. And I'm open to learn from this discussion. I also don't have, you know, so therefore I don't have one of them that I need to win. We will determine the winner by vote afterward. All right? This is how I do it in my classroom. So here's the proposition, and this is in a positive, think about this as a positive statement. So there's going to be an affirmative role, right? Jonah is going to defend the statement, and Jonathan is going to oppose it. All right? And I think, just to be fair, they're just trying to present the two sides. I'm not sure if this totally reflects their deep down opinion. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. So here's the proposition, that students periodically helping each other with assignments should be promoted in upper grade classroom. I wasn't sure how to word it. I could word it this way too. That students helping each other with assignments periodically should be promoted in upper grades classroom. You know what I'm getting at? You know, like group study thing. And maybe an older student helping a younger, whatever. Okay? So, any questions? Anything else you want to clarify? So what we're going to do for our format is they each get a 3-minute constructive speech, okay? And then they will each get a 2-minute rebuttal. And a lot of debates go further than that and try to work it down to something, right? But like I said, just for illustrative purposes, so tap of the bell means your time's up. I'm just going to rearrange these a little bit more, see if we can, these podiums here, see if we can actually get this on the recording. I think it'd be good if we did. Okay, you can take your places. So we'll start with Jonathan, because he is opposing them. And then Jonah's responses will be in defense, right? All right, 3 minutes. Take it away.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to be able to have the opportunity to tell you why doing a study buddy program in your classroom is not really that good of an idea. I would first propose that it really doesn't align with the natural method of which we learn. Learning happens on an individual basis. The 7 laws of learning, one of those laws says the student must recreate in his own mind the lesson or truth to be taught. And so we're actually setting up something that is in somewhat opposition to that concept. Learning is highly personal. It occurs deep within. Concepts, conception, and so on is all something that happens internally on your own in a private way. Secondly, I would suggest that what you're doing as a teacher, walk carefully here, you're formalizing off-task behavior. Effective teachers know that their job is to keep students on task. Effective teachers also know what happens when you get a group of students together and say, go for it. What do you have? Recess, right? And so allowing students to study, notice the wiggling fingers here, to study together really just gives a stamp of approval for goofing off. A study buddy is a great way for a teacher to oppose themselves getting results that they didn't really want. Thirdly, I would suggest that you can't really regulate it. You might try to regulate it, but you're up against a pretty big deal here, right? You put students off in a corner by themselves, or worse, off in a room by themselves, and stuff will happen, right? But it's not the right stuff that will happen. You can try to throw rules on it to regulate it, right? But it's like trying to put a Band-Aid on a sweaty arm. If you get the rules to stick, it's by great effort, that you might as well put, as a teacher, put your effort into actually doing the teaching of the thing that they're trying to learn in the first place, right? Not trying to enforce your rule how to make a study buddy system work. You might as well just have the teacher-led learning and the teacher-led reviews, which is what the board really hired you to do in the first place, right? And fourthly, lastly, I would mention the great teacher's method, the piece of literature that's in the book Perspectives of Truth by Christian Light. The great teacher's method highlights the teacher Lewis Agassiz, I believe is the way you say his last name, where if you remember, he was a naturalist that required that student to study the fish for days alone. And I would like to ask my opponent here, how would the story read? Would we even have a story if that whole thing were done in the context of the study buddy method, I think I'm finished. Thank you. How long was that?
It was 10 seconds. Yeah, within 10 seconds. Go ahead.
Thank you. Study groups can benefit Christian schools. Using study groups, though it may hinder, in fact, study groups can lead to disruption. Distraction, chaos, laziness. However, when study groups work together, God will do wonders. I will share examples of subjects study groups can work together, how-tos to promote study groups working together, and principles for why study groups should work together to complement internal learning. What subjects can study groups work together? Text-based subjects, Bible, reading, history, science, memorization subjects, Bible memory, math facts, program parts, activity-based subjects, science experiments, art, measures, music. How can we promote working together? Be an example. Show them how to work together by working together with their parents and your co-teachers. Be perceptive. Disperse overactive and slow students. Regularly take the temperature of your study groups. Are they working together? Watch their individual test scores. Be in charge. Give clear directions. Supervise and step in when needed. Maintain it as a privilege and yet promote working together whenever possible. It can be regulated. Why should we promote working together? Working together is a biblical model. God started it first. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. When Jesus sent his disciples out to do their homework, he sent them two by two, working together. God blesses us when we work together. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor because they are working together. God expects us to work together in the church. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. We are to work together for each other's benefit. Shouldn't we be training our students to do this? Working together is real life experience. Problem solving in the home is done by working together. Problem solving in the workplace is done by working together. Problem solving in the church is done by working together. Working together improves mastery. The fruit of the thing is the individual test scores. Brother Jonathan, did you teach 8th grade history?
I have.
How many of your students aced the tests individually?
Well, none, because I was a teacher.
When we began doing study groups, my students began acing the history tests as classes. I challenged them that if they could do it more than once in a school term, I would stand on my head on the class table. There's the proof. I rest my case.
All right. Are you ready to go on? Any questions on those? All right. Jonathan.
But admittedly, you have some really good things that ought to be considered. But I would say, first off, that your optimism is quite more evident than what I'm afraid the results have shown. When we try this kind of thing, I remember as a student being in a situation where we were allowed to do study buddies, and one of the rules for keeping this thing in order was that it has to be on task, it has to be on topic, and so therefore it had to be about school, right? Well, one of my fellow students was telling me a long story about how they installed a wood stove at their home the evening before, and then when the teacher came around and gave us a look, he quickly added that he likes to do his homework, or he's anticipating doing his homework beside it. So now the conversation became about school, right? This is real life. This is not this optimism of which we're hearing. Another thing I would suggest is that you seem to be overlooking some of the basic concepts about how learning actually occurs. And we are introducing a lot of static or a lot of other stuff. The stuff that will happen when your students are left on their own is just almost too large to enumerate on. We're introducing all that as part of the learning process now. And it does not seem that that's really going to produce the clarity that I'm sure that you want as a teacher. And I think that's all that I have by way of reply.
I appreciate your concerns. I wish we had time for you to enumerate the stuff. I will simply state that while there are cons, I agree with that. I believe the pros outweigh them. I believe that teaching our students the skill of working together as a team is worth the pain that we as a teacher will experience and that they as a student will experience. I strongly believe it is a biblical model. I believe it prepares our students for real life experience. And personally, this was the way I learned how to read. My teachers tried. They used the methods. But I learned to read in an upstairs bedroom with my classmate as a study buddy. I'm proof. And I'm going to once again come back to the facts. It's very hard to argue with students who are collectively acing individual tests.
All right, you can take your seat. I don't know, there's something in me that kind of just gets going. Like, that's just
I would say that, well, anyway.
Okay. Go ahead.
This is a joke, but Jonah's favorite song is not Sitting at the Feet of Jesus, it's Sitting at the Feet of Tom, Dick, and Harry.
All right, so that, yeah, I hope there's something to take away for you there. We're kind of over time, but let's take a quick vote, okay? So, Jonah, in support of the statement, who feels like he took it away? Put your hands up. All right. And in opposition. All right. I would say Jonah defended the cause clearly, based upon the evidence. Some of you didn't raise your hand, so maybe to be debated? I don't know. I would say thank you. Thank you very much. That was a real food for thought for me. And like I said, it's something I'm considering. And, you know, based upon this debate, I want to try it, but I want to try it with caution. I guess that's my takeaway. And so there you have, I guess, the benefits of having both sides presented. It can temper the course, at least. All right? Thank
for
you.
For the record, I'm with Jenna.
All right. Thank you. You're dismissed.